Good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to be going 7 through 11. And today is the truth and the deception. So last week we talked about how to live in the truth, and basically how we are to see how we are living in the truth. We'll see if the projector actually keeps up with us today, if it decides to act up like it did last week. But last week when we were talking about living in the truth, we saw what the truth was. We went through a bunch of verses that describe the truth. Basically, it's about the love of God. It's about Christ being the Messiah, being the Savior, being over all. And then how we as Christians can see if we are actually living in the truth. One, by looking for any opportunity to be kind or to show love, by loving one another, not having division, not having strife with each other, watching what we say and being tender-hearted, actually having compassion for those that are other people, and not rejoicing when our enemies fail, actually having compassion on them, being kind to them, looking at other people's interests as opposed to just our own, not repaying evil with evil, and counting others more significant than ourselves. That is how we were to live in the truth. Once we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is God, that He is our Savior, then those are the things that how we can tell if we are actually living in that truth. And so today, as we're continuing on in the truth and how we are to be living in the truth, we're also now going to get into people that come up into deceit, deception, deceivers, false teachers. So picking up in verse 7 that's up there on the screen. I say this because many deceivers have come into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay. If you guys remember way back in Acts, this was probably about a year and a half ago, when we actually went over this, when we're talking about the difference between the big A Antichrist and the little A Antichrist. Okay, this is a little A Antichrist. This isn't the Antichrist. This is just a person that is anti-Christ. They're deceivers. We're going to be talking about seven different deceivers this morning, and how each of them kind of twist or manipulate the scriptures or twist and manipulate people to deceive you. But first, always remember that the way that we can combat these people that are deceivers or these false teachers is by knowing the truth and living in the truth. That's why it's so important for us to read the Bible. That's why it's important for you guys to become knowledgeable in the scriptures, so that way you can spot somebody that's trying to deceive you. So, the first type that we're going to talk about is the heretic. A heretic is one who blatantly teaches something that contradicts a core biblical truth. So somebody that teaches against a core biblical truth, which would be that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God, and He wasn't just man. These ones are usually a natural leader, one that is usually very charismatic, one that is a great motivational speaker, one that can grasp your attention without even needing the truth, without even needing to talk about the Bible. They will grasp your attention, and they will hold it, and you'll be entranced by them. But remember, what they teach goes contradictory to what the Bible talks about. And usually what they'll do is they'll add enough of the truth in there to get you to believe that they're okay. There's a lot of groups that do this. They will add to the scripture or take away. We can see such as in Jehovah's Witnesses. They manipulate the scripture to get it to say what they want it to say. They add enough of the truth, but they'll change a word here and there to get you to believe what they want you to believe. Or it could be like the Mormons, where they add a whole nother book in order to explain the Bible. And they say that you must read that book in order to really know what the Bible's saying. In order to really understand what God wants for you in your life, you have to follow the Book of Mormon. Then there's the Catholics that add in the lost books of the Bible. Now, what's so interesting about the lost books of the Bible is many of them were written centuries after Christ came. You're looking at 200 to 300 AD. Unlike the Gospels and the Epistles that were written between 60 and 80 AD. Remember, Christ died in right around 38 AD. And so the truth is not enough for them. They have to add something to entice you in. When we look at 2 Peter, I didn't want to trust the projector today, so I'm going to be doing a lot of flipping. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, well, you don't have to go there. I'll get there. Remember, Peter's a small book. You can easily go right past it. Come on. But Peter, when he's writing this, he's giving them a warning. He's saying, "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there were false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves." And so he's saying, look for these false teachers. Look for these false prophets. Be on the lookout for them, because they will come into the church. They will deceive you. They will manipulate you. They will try to bring in a destructive message. And one thing I want you guys to understand is most of these that I'm going to be going over, these false teachers, they probably didn't start out as false teachers. They probably started out as people that actually followed after the scripture, people that actually wanted to follow after God, people that were actually looking for the will of God, but either got too prideful or got too complacent. And when you become complacent and bored, you start to look at other things on how to entice people, how to bring them in, how to manipulate them to continue to keep them there. And then the second one is the charlatan. They use Christianity as a means of personal gain or enrichment. They're usually the ones that are trying to get money out of you. They want to line their own pockets as opposed to really caring about you. If you want to write down Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, it was a story about this man named Simon Magus. And what he did was he came up to Peter, and Peter was committing all these miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was doing all these things. And this man, Simon, comes up to him and goes, "How can I get that?" And so Peter tells him how to get the Holy Spirit. He goes, No. I want to buy that. How much does that cost?" Because what he wanted to do is he wanted to take it by the power of the Holy Spirit, go around and get people to pay him to cast out demons or to heal them or to do whatever it was. He wanted to line his own pockets. He didn't want to actually have a relationship with God. He didn't want the Holy Spirit. He just wanted the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. The charlatan, we could see what's happening, not so much, it doesn't happen as much today, but we could see it in the Catholic Church around the, I believe it's the 11th century with Pope Leo the 10th. He was telling his cardinals to sell penance. If people wanted to be forgiven, then they have to pay to be forgiven. Because he was trying to, one, rebuild a cathedral, but two, he also had to keep up his lifestyle that he grew accustomed to. He wanted to keep this luxurious house, the parties, the food, everything that he had. We see this with prosperity preachers. I'm sure if you guys have ever turned on a televangelist, a lot of them, they'll say, look, if you send our ministry $10,000, what you will get back in return is 10 times that. You'll get $100,000. You give us $1,000, you'll get $10,000. Because the God that we serve will bless you in return 10, 100, 1,000 times. Well, that's taking a scripture out of context. Way, way, way out of context. You have to understand, yes, God will bless you 10 times, 100 times, and 1,000 times. In the manner that you give, you will receive. But just because you gave money doesn't mean that you're going to receive money. What that scripture is talking about, in the manner that you give, you shall receive. You freely give, and so you will freely get. If you're giving, trying to treat church as a pyramid scheme, I'm sorry, you are going to fail. You are going to be poor, and you're going to wonder why you didn't get all this money back in return. So we need to be careful for those. If you notice, I don't ever really talk about money. Fortunately, this church is fortunate enough to own its property, own its building, and we have minimum bills that we owe, which is great. When I talked about tithing, that's between you and God. The 10% is not a requirement. You have to understand that. That's an Old Testament requirement. In the New Testament, Paul addresses these all. Look, how much you want to give to God is between you and God. It's not between you, God, and man. It's between you and God. If you want to give 10%, give 10%. If you want to give 1%, give 1%. Doesn't matter. The biggest thing is that when you're giving to God, wanting to bless God. And so sometimes it does require a sacrifice. But a prosperity preacher or a televangelist won't give you that same speech. Because all they want to do is they want to line their own pockets. We can see that with a preacher, and you guys might recognize the name, Mark Driscoll. He started off as a great preacher. His teaching was very sound. His teaching was very good. But he started having the church pay for his book deals. He started having all these things, and he wanted the bigger church because of that. He started off as a great preacher. He was humble. His teachings were great and phenomenal. But pride got in the way. And so he wanted to enrich his own life. Now, these ones, they don't always necessarily want money. They also want power. They want you to bless them by giving them stuff, material stuff, giving them more control. And then the third one we have is the prophet. The prophet is one who claims to be gifted by God to give new revelation that is outside of Scripture. These are prophets that they'll come into a church and they will say, "Look, I have a prophecy for every single one of you. Let's form a line. We'll go through it, and I will tell each and every single one of you a personal prophecy straight from God." Well, the problem with that is nowhere in Scripture does it ever show a prophet being able to just give out prophecies left and right. It was always a message from God. And usually their prophecies, we either take a scripture out of reference, out of context, or it will completely go outside of Scripture altogether. They are not being sent by God, but inadvertently they could be sent by the enemy. They're not in touch with the Spirit. Because if they were in touch with the Spirit, then their prophecies would be that of God. Instead, they're listening to Satan. They're listening to his demons. They're being misled, and their whole thing is so that they can mislead and destroy the church. They are ones that will look and say, "Look, this is the Scripture does say this, but God's prophecy for you is this." And it will contradict what the Scriptures say. But because they are in a church and they call themselves a prophet, people automatically listen to them. One thing that we have to understand is we are to test everybody in the Spirit. We've talked about this before. No matter what I say up here, no matter who comes up here, you have to test what they say based upon what the Scripture says. Don't just take a person's word for it because they stand at a pulpit, or they're on TV, or you hear them on the radio, or they're in a spot of authority. That doesn't mean anything. I can go crazy just like anybody else. The less time you spend in prayer with God, the less time you spend in communication with God, the more likely you are to listen to somebody other than God. And so these false teachers, they're not listening to God anymore. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're doing their own thing because they don't want to lose what they had. With the prophet in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." So when I teach, do you guys test what I say based upon the Scripture? If I ever teach something that does not go in unison with the Scripture, I want you guys to tell me. And as long as I'm not prideful or I'm not gone off the deep end, I would hope that I would listen. That would take what you have into consideration. And if it was something that was completely heresy, that you would step up. Because I don't want to lead, I don't want to disrupt, and I don't want to destroy the church. But that's easily what a prophet can do. Telling you a quote-unquote prophecy And then you get so focused on that that you no longer seek after God, that you're now following some rabbit down a hole that is going the opposite direction of where God wants you to be. I don't want to ever disrupt any of your guys' lives in a manner, in the fact of keeping you away from God. Now, I do want to disrupt your lives and get you to think about God. I do want to disrupt your guys' lives and make you actually think about things and grow in a relationship with God. But I don't want to disrupt your guys' lives to where it becomes destructive in your life. With the prophet, we can see Joseph Smith. How many of you know who Joseph Smith was? Okay, Joseph Smith, Mormons. He says that he received a whole nother book, the Book of Mormons, from an angel. And that you must follow that book in order to find God. In order to become the God of your own world, in order to get salvation, you must follow this other book. He called himself to be a prophet. And they usually claim that they have a personal prophecy for everybody. Believe it or not, you know those 900 numbers or 888, whatever numbers they are to call some psychic? Did you know that there are actually churches that have that as well? That they say, call our church. We have a prophet waiting to speak to you. A prophet, get a personal message from the Lord for you specifically. I'm sorry, that's contradictory to how the Bible teaches how a prophet is to perform. Paul even talks about prophets and how we need to not put all of our eggs into a prophet. Prophets are good. They're great. They give revelation. They help us, clarify stuff for us, encourage us. But a prophet is nothing compared to the love. And when you start to put all these other gifts in front of the love of God, in front of that truth of who Jesus is, then now you're going the wrong direction. And then the fourth one is the abuser. The abuser uses their position of leadership to take advantage of other people. This can come in many ways. It could come in sexual lust, favors, power. Whatever you can give them, they will take it and abuse it. Paul even goes over this when he is writing to the Corinthians. And he's like saying, look, I could come and I can demand that you guys give me money. I can demand that you guys pay me. But I'm not going to. I am going to work for what I got. An abuser won't care about working for it. A lot of times, the abuser comes through in sexual stuff, the sexual lust. How many of you have ever heard of a pastor having to step down due to them committing an affair with the secretary, with the worship leader, with whoever in the church? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Or how many of you ever heard of a Catholic priest molesting a boy? We all should have recently. There was one just, a couple months ago. I don't think that the priest got into the priesthood to molest boys. I don't think these pastors get into this point of leadership to have sexual affairs with all these people, but because they are no longer following in the truth, they are no longer living in the truth. They are now seeking after their own desires that they tend to fall. And they tend to get into these destructive patterns. The abuser want people to follow them. They don't want to be questioned. They don't want to be to have anybody analyze them or critique them. They want you to follow them unquestionably. They don't want you to think for yourself. They want you to follow after what they have to say. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it goes on and it says, many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. The abuser wants to use you and abuse what you have to offer them. Like I said, it's not just sexual lust. It could be the fact that they want power. They want you to follow them unquestionably. They want you to give your allegiance to them. Not so much your allegiance to God, but your allegiance to them. That if anybody questions you, that the other people will have your back no matter what is said, no matter what is done. These people, they have a tight grip on their congregation. We can see that in the fact of when we look at groups like the Westboro Baptist Church, that is not a church that is following after truth. That is not a church that is following after love. That is not a church that is seeking to get people to come to Christ, but is in fact seeking to get people to turn away from Christ, to hate God. How they have control over that group is by abusing them. If you turn away from or you disagree with this group, then you are the problem, not them. And that's what an abuser does. And those that are victims of abusers, much like in real life, not just in the church, some people will then defend the abuser. We hear about it all the time with women and their men that abuse them. They will then defend the abuser's actions out of devotion or out of fear. And the abuser will do this in the name of ministry, and that God put them in that position, and who are you to question them? And so, we have to be knowing what the truth is. It always goes back to Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being God, and in order for us to see the deception, in order for us to see these false teachers. The fifth one that we have is the divider. The divider doesn't want unity, but wants to cause friction. He wants to cause factions. He wants to cause strife. He wants to cause people to be separate, not to come together. They are void of the Spirit, because they are void of the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Because you cannot say that you love somebody, but then want to divide. Considering that the God that we serve is a God of reconciliation. Like how we were talking about last week, one of the things that you have to look at in order to see if you are living in love is, are you looking out for the interest of others? Are you considering others to be more important than you? Because if you are considering others to be more important than you, then you will want to unite and reconcile differences, not to divide and conquer, not to separate people, but you want to unite them in a unison cause. Now, the divider, you have to look at it this way. A divider does not have to be a church leader. It just has to be somebody that that other people are willing to look to. I've been through two pretty good church splits, to where people were unhappy with the leadership. They were unhappy with how things were done. So what they would do is they would voice their discontent about the leadership to other people. Get other people unhappy. Get other people focused on the wrong that the leadership is doing, or the perceived wrong that the leadership was doing. Enough people together that eventually they'll be like, all right, I'm leaving. And they take a bunch of people with them. They did that to divide. They didn't do it to bring people together. They didn't do it to unify the body of Christ. They did it to divide the body of Christ. And the Bible says that those that cause divisions will not have a place in the kingdom of God. Because you have to understand that division is not a gift of God. It is not something that God wants us to do. He wants us to unify and reconcile. If you have a problem with somebody, with leadership, and it becomes to the point to where you are so unhappy, you cannot learn anymore underneath the leadership of this church, the proper way of doing it, as described in Matthew, when there is a problem between two believers, you first are to discuss it amongst the two people that are having the disagreement are to discuss it amongst themselves. If they cannot resolve it, then they bring in one witness. They bring in somebody that sort of works as a mediator between the two to help resolve the issue. Because the whole point is to resolve it, so that you guys can grow together in Christ. And if it still can't be resolved with a mediator, then you take it before the church. If it still cannot be resolved, the one that is causing the problem, the one that is the problem, is asked then to leave. Actually, how it puts it out is that person is cast out. I know it doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to do, kick people out of the church, but if a person is constantly trying to cause division, if a person is constantly trying to cause discontent, then that person is not listening to God anymore. That person is not doing the things that God has told them to do. Because like I said, God is a God of reconciliation. I don't believe that any relationship, I don't believe that any issue is beyond reconciliation. We serve a God that can do many, many miracles, and He loves to perform miracles. Then the other church split, I guess actually I've been through three. One, the leader that had the problem went before his congregation and said, look, today's my last day. Whoever wants to come with me, let's go. How is that not division right there? How is that not causing division? You cannot say that that was a person that was following after God. Because if you are following after God, if you have such discontent with somebody, or you can't follow after a leadership of a church any longer, The best way of doing it is to quietly leave. Don't go storming out. Don't go throwing your hands up and yelling and shouting and trying to draw as many people with you. The best way is just to leave silently. And trust me, leaving silently is not the easiest thing to do. Allison and I tried to do it when we left Calvary Chapel. We got numerous calls, numerous texts. We still had youth coming over to our house asking us why we left, what happened. It was hard not to say, well, you know what? The leadership did this, 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 blah, blah. It was hard. But Allison and I both agreed that with us leaving, we were going to leave quietly. We weren't going to cause division. We didn't want people to choose sides. So what we did was we said, look, we don't disagree with the leadership. We disagree with their decision on this one. But you need to stay. We encouraged them to stay at the church. We encouraged them to listen to the leadership. We didn't want to cause another church split. We didn't want to cause division. And what a divider can do is they will slyly introduce unbiblical doctrine or to undermine the ordained ministry or leadership. Like I said, they will want to take people with them. Something happened. The pastor, leadership, somebody said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and now they're like, I am bent on destroying these people. And so they will undermine leadership. They will trash talk. They will get you to be discontent just like they are. How's that saying go? Misery loves company. It's true. If you're miserable, you want everybody else around you to be miserable just like you. And then the sixth one is the tickler. They don't care what God wants. They care what people want. They'll give you the message that you want to hear. These preachers are usually called seeker-friendly. The reason why they're called seeker-friendly is because they don't really talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the consequences of sin. They will talk about forgiveness, all kinds. They will talk about the love of God. They'll talk about heaven, but they won't talk about hell. They won't talk about condemnation. They won't talk about what the Bible talks about, 2/3 of the Bible talks about. They give you a partial gospel. In other words, they don't give you the gospel at all. Because the gospel is one of those things that either it's all or nothing. You can't just give portions of the good news to people. Because with there being good news, that means that there has to be consequences of you not following that good news. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Come on. Another one of those really small books. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Because how many of you want to hear about hell? How many of you want to hear that there are consequences to our sins? How many of you want to hear about the negative aspects? We all want to hear the positive. We all want to hear that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's usually where seeker-friendly churches, preachers will stop. They don't go into the whole truth because they care about popularity and the praise of people. And to maintain this, they pick and choose what parts of the Bible they teach from. The type of teaching that I do here is what's called expository. It's where I will choose a book of the Bible that I believe God is calling us to, and we will go through that entire book. I don't pick and choose scriptures that I want to teach on. I hit on every single verse. Because then I can't pick and choose the topics. I can't just skip over the nasty stuff of the Bible. I have to teach it all. And as you're reading those Bible apps that give you a verse of the day, those are great. Those are encouraging. But if that's the only aspect of getting the Word of God into your life is by a single verse a day, then you're not getting the truth of God. You're getting snippets that somebody chose for you. Like I said, those are good, they're encouraging, but that should not be where your Bible studying stops. It should continue to go on. It should continue to grow. Me, personally, I don't care about the praise or popularity of people. It is nice to hear, oh yeah, that was a great message today. It is great to hear that. But I don't say what I say in order to get praise from people. A couple weeks ago, Ryan, my brother, he gave me criticism. I don't believe that he did it out of spite. I don't believe he did it because he knows better than I do. I don't believe that he did it because he wanted to bring me down. I did it because he actually cares and he wants to see me grow and become a better teacher, a better pastor. And so that I don't care about the popularity of people. I want the truthful honesty of people. If I say something wrong, tell me. Because it's not my job to necessarily fill the pews. It's my job to give the Word of God out. I let God fill the pews. I let God put it on people. Yes, when I'm out in the public and I am talking to people, I do invite them. I do talk to them about God. I do talk to them about church. But I don't look at my job as being the person that fills the pews. That's God's job. And so I don't need to tickle people's ears. I don't have to give them what I believe they want to hear. I don't have to talk just about the happiness of God. I don't have to talk about just the shallow. I don't have to be just on a surface. I want to dig deep. I want you guys to grow. I want you to mature in Christ. Because as you guys mature in Christ, then you're going to want to get more people to come and follow after God. Like I said, I'm not big on you guys necessarily inviting people to this church. Invite them to church. Invite them to know God. If it does happen to come to this church, praise God. If it doesn't, my more focus is on them knowing who God is. And my focus is on you guys knowing who God is. And one thing, like we were talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's going to be what's coming up. That's what's happening with the church today. The church is compromising. The church is becoming this seeker-friendly attitude where, oh, we don't want to push anybody away. We just want everybody to feel welcome and accepted and loved. We can do that, but still give the truth. You can't hide from the truth. And then the last one is the speculator. This one is obsessed with novelty, originality, or speculations. This one loves the end times. It loves looking at the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel. It loves looking at all these end time prophecies and figuring out this code that God is really trying to say. Just a few years back, when that guy predicted that the end of the world was going to be on, what, May 23rd or something like that, and then that came and went, and he went, oh, oops, my calculation was wrong. It is actually going to be this day on this time, and then that day came and gone. It's really going to happen then. There are a lot of churches out there that do it. And you think after the first prediction that was wrong, people would stop listening and stop following these people. But they don't. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not mean just to bag on Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Catholics, but Jehovah's Witnesses, did you know that they've had like 5 or 6 different failed second coming prophecies? And each time they say, well, the calculations were just wrong. Forget about the fact that the Bible even says that nobody knows the day or the hour. Forget that. But that means that somebody knows the day and the hour. And yet people still follow after them. They could flat out be lying to people, and people still follow them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, so do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought blood of animals into the high pallet and the high place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates and to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So don't be attracted by the new ways, by these new ideas, by these new doctrines. If they are speculating, understand that they could be wrong. Now, not just because somebody makes a speculation does not make them a false teacher. Okay? Because there are a lot of teachers and churches that make a lot of speculations. Like the biggest one would be the rapture of the church. It's a speculation. They are looking at scriptures and they're saying, look, this is how the scripture is saying it. Well, then there's scriptures that talk about mid-trib tribulation, rapture. There's post-trib. There are people that will find scriptures to follow all these. That doesn't mean that any of them are a false teacher. It just means that if they're going into the world of speculation, you have to take it as speculation. Because there is a lot that the Bible is silent on. And I believe the Bible is silent on it for a reason. Because God doesn't want us focusing on that. I don't think He wants us to focus too much time on the rapture, or too much time on the end times. If He really did want us to, He would have told us to focus on it. But no, the Bible tells us to focus on God. The Bible tells us to focus on our relationship with God. The Bible tells us to focus on the truth. You gotta love it when kids are abusive. So the speculator, they try to find hidden messages throughout Scripture. They focus or even obsess about end times and sometimes make their own predictions outside of Scripture. So those are the seven false teachers that I was able to come up with. I'm sure there are many other false teachers. There are others that are out there trying to deceive. And I'm sure we can have a whole sermon mini-series on false teachers. But the whole point of it, what I wanted to get at was, we have to know the truth. We have to be living in the truth so that we're not fallen to the deceivers. We don't fall into the deception. And so Paul was saying, look, I say this because there are many deceivers in the world. They deny Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist, a person that is against Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. We stay away from the deception because we want that relationship with God. We need that relationship with God. I don't care how mature, how young, you always have to have that relationship with God. Pride comes before the fall. You start to think that you are better than other people, then you're going to start listening to other things. Satan thought that he was bigger than God. He thought that people, that the angels needed to worship him instead of God. He thought that he was bigger than God. He didn't have that relationship. The whole point of Satan, of Lucifer, was to bring the angels into worshiping God, to have that relationship with God, that unison with God. But instead, he brought about rebellion. And if an angel is able to be deceived, why do we think that we're so different? Be on your guard. Like how it talks in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. So you can fight back, so you can defend yourself. And then what happens if they come into the church? What if these false teachers try to come in? Verse 10. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Those people that come in and they teach a false prophet or a false teaching, a person that comes in and lines up with any of these seven, we need to be able to stand up and say something to them. If I ever get to the point to where I start teaching you falsely, you guys need to stand up and get me out of here. I don't want you guys to become so attached to a person, but more so I want you attached to God. And so if anybody comes into our meeting, and if anybody comes into this church that is opposite of that, and if we invited them in, then you have an obligation to say something. Not to grumble amongst each other, but to say it to the leadership, because the leadership needs to be put into check. You have to understand that I am here to serve you guys. I am serving God by serving you guys. And so if I'm serving you guys wrong, you need to let me know. And then verse 11. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. So even if you were to come, if they were to come in and you knew that they were a false teacher and you were to greet them, you were to make them feel welcome, then what the scripture is saying here is that you are now becoming a partner in their evil work. You are encouraging them. If there is a false teacher, we need to be able to rebuke them. We need to be able to refute them. We need to be strong enough in our faith that we recognize when there is a false teacher, a false prophet. And you have to be secure in your faith that you're willing to say something. Because that's what John is getting at here, is saying, look, if you show any sort of encouragement to them, you're not helping them. What you're doing is you're saying, what you're doing is okay. You do you, I'll do me. It's fine. When God is saying, look, there is no place for false teaching. We need to be able to be Christians that are willing to stand up. We need to be able to see the Antichrist, the small Antichrist, the people that are actually against Christ in our lives, and stand up against them. Now, does that mean that if a sinner or an unbeliever walks into the church, we tell them, get out? No, you get out. No, we invite them in. We share the message with them. We love them. We share the gospel with them. But we don't let them get up into leadership. We don't let them get up and start teaching people. There has to be discernment. And I'm going to end on this. In order for me to put anybody into a spot of leadership, I hold everybody up to the standards of what it means to be an elder and a deacon. You can't be a new Christian. You have to show maturity. You have to show that you're not greedy, that you don't like to drink and get drunk. You don't like to do any of that stuff. You have to show that you are above reproach. And if you ever come up to me and you want to get into ministry and I say no, I will always follow it up with why I'm saying no. Not in order to crush you, not in order to make you hate me, but to show you where you can work on. Just like Ryan a couple weeks ago, he pointed some stuff out to me so that I know where to work, where I need to become stronger at. He didn't do it to crush me, but he did it to encourage me and to help me build up, become stronger. That's my job to you guys. And so are you ready to fight back? If a false teacher came, would you be able to recognize a false teacher? If somebody was speaking heresy, would you be able to see it? Are you grounded enough in the scripture to where you know the truth enough to recognize a deception? If not, I ask that you guys would, this next week, spend the time, go, pray, talk to God, and actually pick up this book. Read it. Study it. Learn it. Know it. Because that's the only way that you're going to grow in a relationship with God, is by knowing who God is. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever stop growing. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would ask that you would allow us just to see the deception all around us. Allow us to become stronger and more mature Christians. Allow us to be founded in the truth and live in the truth, Lord. Allow us to consider others more important than ourselves. Allow us to look out for the interests of others and allow us to see where we can be kind and considerate and compassionate. Now, I just ask that you would strip away any negative condensations that we have towards people, towards you, towards the Holy Spirit, that you would just allow us to be renewed day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anybody has any or needs prayer, I'll be over in that room if you need prayer.